talk about those two things, country living, natural remedies backed by peer-reviewed literature, these kinds of things. And so we go into the research on health aspects and country living. We talk about that. And this morning we're talking about the ideal homestead, country living with a mission. And we'll see if we can find some time at the end. I'll tell you right before we even start, there's no way I could touch on everything in, you know, basically an hour. So we're going to get through as much as we can. But what I'm saying is there's going to be aspects of finding your ideal property that I can't talk about. There's a great book on the subject called Finding Your Ideal Country Home by Jean Giroux. And I don't remember how to spell Giroux, but I have the book. If you need to know, I have it here. But it's just a book that'll get you into more details. But that's not going to tell you about a mission. That's just more details on finding a country property. But before we begin, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to talk together. Thank you for the calling and mission that you have for your people in the last days, for what you're calling us out of sometimes our comfort zones. Actually, most of the time that seems to be the case. But I pray that you would help us yield our hearts to our Savior Jesus. Bless our time, give wisdom, give me the words, in Jesus' name, amen. Just as a little review of actually the title of the seminar, and this, the ideal homestead country living with a mission, shall not the cities be warned? Yes, not by God's people living in them, but by their visiting them to warn them of what is coming upon the earth. How can we be directed by the Spirit to find our country property as a mission center for God's last day people? We will discover practical steps that can help us find our ideal God-directed country home. Now, I want to talk first of all about personal preparation before actually getting into the details, the nitty-gritty of how to find your ideal country home with a mission. Number one, the most important thing is spiritual preparation. Is that your heart is right with the Lord. That is the most important thing, that you're spending time with Jesus, because finding some place in the country, if your life is not right with the Lord, means nothing, to be honest. This life is short, and in the scope of eternity, it will be as little as seemingly nothing. And so being right with the Lord, spending time daily with Jesus, have you given your heart to Jesus? And if you have, are you spending time with Him daily? These are essentials. And spending time in the Word of God and prayer. Number two, looking at this, is submit your will and plans to God. Are you willing to say, God, I'll go where you want me to go, like that old song? Are you really saying that? God, if you call me somewhere, I'll go. You know, many of us actually won't be willing to go. I don't mean just in this room, I mean as a whole. And so we're actually told, you know what's going to happen? Persecution is going to force us into the world. But you'll be much better off if you're willing to go when God calls you to go, because you can be like Lot and you get cast off and you end up living in a cave, right? Or you could prepare. Now, there is a time to flee to the mountains. That's another subject. But the point is, before the time of trouble, we are called to move into the country to raise our own provisions. So submit your will to God. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Whatever He calls you to do is the thing that will be the most fulfilling thing you could possibly do. So if He's calling you and you reject it, you're actually rejecting even your own peace and happiness. Because whatever He asks you to do will be the most fulfilling and the thing that would bless you. And the word blessing actually means in part to be happy. Carrying on in our personal preparation is, if you live in the city now, be a witness where you are. Many times people say, well, you know, if we move to the country, who's going to win people in the cities? If you even question that, ask yourself, how many people have you won to the Lord in the last 5 years? If it's zero, then it's just an excuse you're making. If it's zero, you're just making an excuse. That's why you're not, you know, I'm not going to go out there. Are you actually winning souls? And if you are in the city, be foremost in witnessing to your neighbors, your coworkers, and so forth. But who's going to win the people if God's people were to move into the country? Guess who would win the people in the cities? The people that move to the country, right? I go into the cities. I live out in the country. And yet I go into cities and I share the gospel and see people come to the Lord, and both personally and through the internet, people come to the Lord. And so, yes, it's not like there's not a law that says if you live in the country that you can't go visit cities and witness, right? So who's going to win them? Well, hopefully by God's grace, each and every one of us. And also, I would challenge you to read the tiny little pamphlet, Country Living. It's like, I don't know, 28, 32 pages. You could read it in an afternoon. I've read that thing over and over and over. It thrills my soul. And I'm going to let you know, we have a few copies of this Romanian family wrote like an entire book. And they didn't write it, actually, just bigger compilation, like 100 and some pages. And just of Country Living. It's called Country Living, The Divine Perspective. I was so excited when I found this book and began reading it, because it's a lot more in detail. But you can at least find Country Living. This other book, I don't even know how to find it. We do have some here, but that's beside the point. Now, caution. This is something I want to say very, very importantly. Caution. We are told, let there be nothing done in a disorderly manner, that there shall be a great loss or sacrifice made upon property because of ardent, impulsive speeches by Chad Kruser. No, she didn't say that. She just said that in general. So don't go unless you see the Lord's guiding. You know what you're doing. You know how to make a living and all these different things. We're going to talk about these things. But don't just run off and make a foolish mistake. These impulsive speeches which stir up an enthusiasm which is not after the order of God, that a victory that was essential to be gained shall, for lack of level-headed moderation and proper contemplation and sound principles and purposes, be turned into a defeat. Those who don't have a clue what they're doing, they just run off because they're afraid, could get themselves in a lot of trouble. Don't do that. I want to challenge you to really study it out before you go. Know what you are about before you make one of the biggest decisions of your life. And one of the things we love to do as a people is we love to colonize. We like Loma Linda. Or we like, you know, to get as many of us in a chunk of Tennessee as we can get, right? Man, if that's all there was us there, well, you know, then we're not doing what God's calling us to do, right? We weren't called to do that. We're told it is not the purpose of God that his people should colonize or settle together in large communities. She calls these areas Jerusalem. Anybody know? Jerusalem centers. We're not to gather together in Jerusalem centers. What are we supposed to do, actually? Well, we are actually to go out and find a place, but we're to spread out in the earth. So in choosing a home, God would have us consider, first of all, the moral and religious influences that will surround us and our families. So now we're actually going to start breaking down the points. What are some of the things to consider to find your ideal country home? Number one, we just read it, that is, we want to know the moral and religious influence of the place. I was just talking with a lady yesterday. She was talking about how they were doing mission work in a certain area, but it was an area where people didn't wear a lot of clothing, and it wasn't like the jungle or something like that. Just people just didn't wear a lot of clothing in this area, just because of morality in general. And her boys were getting a little older, and she said, "I think it's time for us to go somewhere else." And God led them somewhere else. And so, you know, consider for yourself, what does that mean for you personally, and what does that mean for your children? And now, thinking about this, should we think about making a living, or should it be about a calling, or should it be both? Notice this here. The lay members of our churches can accomplish a work which, as yet, they have scarcely begun. None should move to new places merely for the sake of worldly advantage, but where there is an opportunity to obtain a livelihood. So it's not saying that making a livelihood is not important, but that should not be the sole consideration. You do need to know, can you make a living where you're going to go? You have to know that. That is very important. Number two is to let family, I put one and two in there, but let families that are well-grounded in the truth enter one or two families in a place to work as missionaries. They should feel a love for souls, a burden of labor for them, and should make it a study how to bring them into the truth. They can distribute our publications, hold meetings in their homes, because become acquainted with their neighbors and invite them to come to these meetings. Thus, they can let their light shine in good works. So it is to be a calling and a place to make a living. It's not one or the other. It is actually both. And notice we can do this with one or two families. I don't have time to go into detail on this, but I would suggest that in the vast majority of cases, if you do this with two families, that if you choose to buy property together, I would make them legally separated. Legally separated. You say, oh, no, we should just have faith that everything's going to go well. The fact is, sometimes people fall away. It happens. You say, well, that's a lack of faith saying that. No, it's not. It's actually a wise thing to do. Because if you have, even if your land's right next to each other, you can legally separate it. If one of them just chooses to move, well, that makes it very simple. They just sell the property. If you work together, great, great. You both have a legal parcel of property. If at all possible, I would challenge you to do that. I could go into detail. I could go on for a significant amount of time on that, but we don't have time. And so, now, if it is in the States that God is calling you, he could be calling you abroad, and we're going to get to that in a moment. But if it is in the States, did you know that there are cities with 5,000 people where we don't have a church yet? Cities with 5,000 people that we don't have a church yet. And you might be thinking, okay, if God is calling me to be a missionary and not to congregate together in Battle Creek or in you know, Loma Linda or in these various regions, and God's calling me to go somewhere different, how could I find one of these places that doesn't have a church yet? Let me ask you, how do you find out anything in life today? You Google it, right? I mean, you Google it. And so I Googled it, and guess what you just see right on Google? They actually just show you a map right on Google. This is where. You want to find a place where we don't have a church yet? These are the spots. And these are areas of five. My wife and I, when looking for a place, we actually found a town that didn't have one. And that's where we moved. And so it turned out there were many people of our faith in the area. We didn't know that because there's no church, so you don't really know when you just come to the area about that. But there were people there. We just had no church yet. And so this is not really it. And there are towns of like maybe 3,000 or 2,000 that aren't on this map because this is mainly 5,000 areas with 5,000 people that don't have a church. And so you could be, and this is the church of our faith, and so this is something to consider if God is calling you. Now, I'm not saying he's guaranteed to call you to a place that has no people in the message yet, but if you go even further, what about to another country? There are 23 unreached countries on planet Earth. Do you know that there's a country in Europe that doesn't have any people of our faith? I'd never heard of it. It's called Jersey. It's actually a country. And there's 100,000 people, so it's not a big country. But the point is, nobody's there. And so there are so many places to go that God could call you as a missionary. And with AdAgra, this might be an agricultural missionary, where you could go into these countries and find a way to start a farm or a small agricultural plot to connect with people there, where you're selling food, selling produce. And as you do so, it could be impacting the people there, and it gives you a legitimate reason to be in that country. Because sometimes it's hard to be a missionary in some of these countries, but agriculture is a way that can open doors. You can go to the Middle East and maybe have a date farm. By the way, who doesn't like dates, right? I love dates. You know, but these are the kind of things you could do. So these are not all 23. That's all I can fit on the screen at the moment. But now, once again, the question is asked, I already said it, shall not the cities be warned? Yes, not by God's people living in them, but by their visiting them. So even if you go to these places, these small towns, it would be wise in most cases, the closer we get to the end of time, to live some direction outside of town. I've heard people say, well, how far? And I've heard, you know, sometimes people in this kind of ministry, they say, well, like 4 hours from a city. Well, you know, if that's what you want to do, that's your choice. But I haven't found anything that backs that up from inspiration. She talks about sometimes short distances outside of the cities, and some people will be further, and that's okay. You just have to decide what you're comfortable with. And also, if you're doing agricultural, like market gardening, being 4 hours from a large town is going to make it difficult to do. I mean, if you're a market gardener, you're going to drive four hours one direction to sell your produce or whatever, and 4 hours back, that's going to be a trip. So I wouldn't suggest that. Maybe an hour, hour and a half, if you're looking to make a decent living by a city, it might be easier for those who are market gardeners, but it's really up to you. I met a guy who traveled 4 hours one direction every single day to work in California. 8 hour drive every day. He died of a heart attack after a while, and it could be from all the stress he was putting. 16 hour days every day is hard on the body. So consider those kind of things if you have to commute. That's something to consider. I wouldn't do that. But so God has a place for you. Christ's followers have been redeemed for service. Our Lord teaches that the true object of life is ministry. That's the object of life. Not more surely is the place prepared for us in the heavenly mansions than is the special place designated on earth where we are to work for God. Meaning, God has a place for you to be a missionary here. Every one of us. Not every few of us, or maybe there's, you know, five people at this conference that are missionaries. Every one of us is to be called a missionary. And so, yes, we may be full-time doctors or lawyers or plumbers or contractors, but we're all missionaries, right? We're at least undercover missionaries, and hopefully we're not too far undercover, right? Enough that we actually do share the gospel. God has, and we're actually told this, we're told that God has a country home for those who are willing. If you are willing, now that doesn't mean he'll have it right away. It took my wife and I guess probably over 10 years of marriage before the Lord opened that door. But I claim that promise. We are told in country living that God has a place for you in the country. And finally, the Lord opened the door. Now, looking at this, things to consider. Number one, the moral and religious influence of the place is the most important. Number two, your home is to be a calling. It is to be a mission center where you can connect with people around you. And number three is finding a way to make an income. We saw that right there in the country. One of the things to consider, if you need it, and these days many people do, not everybody, but do you have internet connection in the area? Sometimes you're in the mountains and, you know, the mountains are blocking the area. There's much more connectivity today than there was just 5 years ago. I mean, it blows my mind as I travel across country, which I do all the time, how much of the country is now covered. And so, but just that is something to consider if you need it. Many people can make a living from the internet, or even if you're a market gardener doing a CSA, that these kind of things often will use the internet. So do consider. Now, there are situations where you live outside and you don't have it and you have to run in town to get some. That can work, but really consider that in your situation. Now, going forward, Proverbs 5, verse 15 says, drink waters out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thine own well. Now, someone might know this may have to do with actually kind of symbols in marriage, but we'll leave it as its kind of literal interpretation in this text right here. But it talks about having waters out of your own cistern or out of your own well. And thinking about this, you might say, are things on earth valuable? And sometimes people would say no, but listen to this quotation here. This is actually talking about a site for a sanitarium. But it says, the atmosphere is pure and the water is pure. A beautiful stream runs right through our land from north to south. This stream is a treasure more valuable than gold or silver. The building sites are upon fine elevations with excellent drainage. But notice it says, the stream is a treasure more valuable than what? Gold or silver. Now, I do not believe that you have to have a stream, but she says that, look, it is more valuable than gold or silver. I'll tell you, I don't have that. It's nice to have if you can, a spring, those things are great, but that is not always an option. And right now, many of us, if more people of our faith would have heeded the message, you know, 15 years ago, you could buy springs and creeks all over the place, but now there has been an influx into the country. And so going to find these kind of things is very, many people think, oh, I'll just go buy a, you know, an orchard and, you know, with a nice creek and a beautiful house and everything just right. I hope that works for you, but it's not easy to find right now. Yes or no? And you can. If you have a few million dollars, you probably could have no problem with that, right? But it's not easy today. It is not easy today to find those kind of things. And so we might have to have a little more, a humbler beginning than we would have hoped before. So, but hey, maybe the Lord will work that out for you. But the point is, there's something great with having water on the property. And thinking about this, I want to challenge you to check out the regulations on using the water, because depending on where you are, some areas allow you to use streams and springs and others don't. Someone on an adjacent May property may have water rights from your land, and sharing water can at times cause trouble. The Bible says, drink waters out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thine own well. And sometimes when there are properties where you buy the property and it's a shared well, the person on the adjacent land and the water goes to both of you, well, that can at times cause trouble because you run out of water, you get angry with the neighbors, they get angry at you. I'm not telling you you can't do that, but these are just things to consider if you're moving to the country. There are also times where people haul water. And the difficulty with hauling water is some of these, you know, Arizona, some of the desert regions, the difficulty with that is, what if you couldn't buy or sell at some point? And now there is the buyer selling time, we're supposed to actually move out. But what if somebody just didn't like you? You see what's happening in society today? If you have a different opinion than somebody else, maybe it's political and we shouldn't be promoting politics, but you see in society, if you have a different opinion politically than somebody today, they want to make it so that you can't even have a job, or they want to shut down your finances. So what if all of a sudden somebody didn't like you for religious reasons and they decide, well, we're not going to bring you water, and they're the water, you know, person in the area that brings water. So you get the idea. So having water, and it doesn't have to be a spring or a river, but having true water on your property, at least a well in most cases, is a good way to go, an important way to go. And we drilled a well. That's what we did on our property because we don't have a spring. We don't have a creek. I would have loved to have those things, but we just simply couldn't afford it. But a well does, you know, it works well for us, I guess, no pun intended, maybe pun intended, but the difficulty is look how much it is in your area. Ask people around the area, hey, how deep is your well? Call up a well company, and if you're looking at, you know, land in an area and you're looking to drill a well, if you say, oh, it's, you know, this area is 125 feet, or some places it's 30 feet, or some places it's 400 or 700 feet, and it can cost anywhere from a few thousand dollars to $75,000 or more. And so that could be prohibitive for you depending on, number one, your finances and where you're going. So you have to consider these things if it doesn't already have water on the property. And I kind of already mentioned this. And also, if you're looking to do large agriculture and you need an ag well, that's where they drill significantly deeper so it doesn't run out of water when they're pumping out massive quantities of water. That's going to be even significantly more expensive. But it just depends where you are in your own situation. So water source is very important on a property. And thinking about this, we already asked the question, are there things on earth that are valuable? We just read that quotation that said the stream was more valuable than gold or silver. And here's another quotation, speaking in a sanitarium again, but it says land is a valuable possession. There's a saying that's been said for years. First time I heard it was from an old boy from Arkansas, and he said, you know, land's got value, they aren't making any more of it, right? And so this is the truth. You probably heard that saying, they aren't making any more of it, or they ain't making any more of it. And that is true. It is a valuable possession. We are told that. And so, things to consider. Land for cultivation. We talked about the moral and religious influences of the place is the most important thing to look at. Number two is your home is to be a calling to mission. We saw that. Finding a way to make a living or an income is essential, unless you already maybe you're retired and you have income, you know, from retirement, then you've already found a way to make an income. And will it be enough to support you on your land? Water source is important. And land for cultivation. Looking at this, raising provisions. We are told this again and again. The Lord has instructed that our people to take their families away from the cities into the country where they can raise their own what? Provisions. Why? For in the future, the problem of buying and selling will be a very serious one. There's probably someone thinking, but Chad, don't you know we're not supposed to save up food for the time of trouble? That is true. Does this quote contradict that one? No. Because actually, before the time of trouble, we are called to move out into the country to raise our own provisions. And there comes a time where we have to sell. And we have to flee to the mountains. We read about that in the Bible, right? And so there's two different situations. But before we have to flee to the mountains, and at that time, our bread and our water is sure, but before that time, we're actually told that we have to raise our own provisions. Now, that's faith. Faith actually calls us to raise our own provisions. And I'm going to go into detail on the quotes in our session on growing food in difficult times. There's no contradiction between these quotes, but we don't have time to go into detail on that now. Find how deep the topsoil is. Just a few bullet points quickly. When you go, if you're looking at land or even a house, one of the things you may do is, I made a mistake of just kind of, you don't always have time to get a soil test done. Especially as properties are being bought up very rapidly. You have to go and you need to pray and you need to make a decision, but it's very, very seldom a good idea to buy a property sight unseen. They can look great online. You get there, there's mold in the closets, there's all kinds of problems there. You know, it happens, and I've met people it worked out for. But I have found that the majority of the time, unless you're buying an expensive property, but if you're trying to get something a little cheaper, often they don't look as good in person as they do in the pictures. But find out how deep the topsoil is. I learned my lesson. I dug down a couple inches, and we thought, wow, looks great. But if I'd have dug down another inch or two, it was like beach sand under it. And the point is, dig down, dig deep, and see what is there. Now, sure, it may not be the same all over the property. You got high ground, you got the lowland areas that might have richer soil, the bottom land. But dig down somewhere where you think is going to be the best area for agriculture and try to get an idea. You can even bring one of those tiny little shovels and just dig it up and check. But so find out how deep the topsoil is. Often there is no agriculture in an area for a reason. Because they already tried it, and it didn't work very well in the area. Now, it doesn't mean you couldn't work out the soil and work it, and in several years it could finally work out. That can happen, but it may take more money than you were hoping to get your soil working. So it doesn't mean, I'm not saying that's the case, but often that is the case, that people went in that area and tried, they gave up, and now that area is just forest land today. But something to think about there. Now, it can always be a good idea to take a farmer along with you if you're planning to make a living on agriculture and you've never done it before. Taking an old boy from the area and say, hey, you know about the agriculture in the area. Would you come take a look at this property with me? And just get his opinion. Just get his opinion. Maybe there's an old boy in church, or maybe not. Maybe you literally drive up to some farms in the area and knock on doors. I'm not kidding. And you ask some old farmer, hey, I'm just in the area. I'm ignorant. Can you tell me about this? And could you even maybe look at a property with me? And you think that sounds a little bit bold and a little bit crazy, but you never know. He might help you find a property too. I had somebody who told me they just would tell people in a neighborhood. They'd knock on doors and the Lord opened a door that way. You may have the same thing. Yeah, there's a man at this conference. Same thing. He just met somebody and they told him about somebody else and now he has his property in Arkansas. So the point is, this can be a way to do it. You don't have to. Just some thoughts. And find out what is grown in the area. Obviously, different regions grow different foods, and so find out what is grown, and if you want to be a part of that form of agriculture, the area is often what they're growing there already generally is what grows well there. Doesn't mean something else won't grow, but it just means that'll give you an idea of what they generally grow. And you may not have time for a soil test. I already mentioned that. Just because houses are going so quick, it's a little bit slower now than it was, but still, you may not have weeks to get back a soil test and find out, oh yeah, that's good enough. So you're going to have to make some decisions, but an old farmer might be able to help you with that. And remember, Madison Farm was the perfect place, divinely or directed by God, but it was imperfect soil. Yes or no? So just because there's imperfect soil doesn't mean it's not the perfect place. It may be for your character building to be pulling out all those rocks that are in the soil, right? And learning to work the soil so that it will yield the abundance. So just because it's not perfect doesn't mean it's not the perfect property for you. But be wise. Don't buy something that's so rocky that it's horrid that you just simply can't grow. But the Waldenses had sacrificed their worldly prosperity for the true sake, and with persevering patience, they toiled for their bread. Every spot of tillable land among the mountains was carefully what? Improved. The valleys and the less fertile hillsides were made to yield their increase. Economy and severe self-denial formed a part of the education which the children received as their only legacy. Now notice, as a review of what we just saw, it says, I lost it there. As a review of that, the quote shows that the Waldenses did not have the ideal land because they had to improve the land and even grow food on the hillsides. Sometimes our ideal property may not be ideal. These are actually pictures from over 100 years ago. I've been to the Waldensian Valleys, but these are over 100-year-old pictures of Waldensian Valleys. And looking at these areas, obviously they had very rocky areas, but you could see them working the land right there. And also just the different methods. They would use sticks. You won't always have the nice trellises and all kinds of things. You may have to learn to use some simple things. Notice they have ground plants and maybe some things like grapes right between them, all kinds of ideas. One of the things we need to do, I mean, if you have the money to buy all the nice equipment, wonderful. But many of us who don't have as much finances, we have to learn to use simple methods. And the Waldenses made the best of things that were not the best. And we need to, those of us who don't have the money, need to learn to do the same thing. And how much land? Well, that's a good question. I have a whole video on our YouTube channel where I go into more detail on this. But how much land do you need? Well, there's a number of things to consider. Are you talking about just food for your family? Are you looking about how much food for a market garden or to be a standard farmer like the average farmer in the United States? The average farmer in the United States is 444 acres. That's what we're told. But many of these market gardeners, you know, 1 acre, acre and a half, they make a great living on a very small piece of property. Now, probably one of the most popular ones on the internet right now is the Neversink farm. This guy, maybe an acre and a half, grosses like $380,000 on an acre and a half. But there are many other people who are making maybe $100,000 per acre. And I'm going to tell you, if you think, oh, I'll just jump on a piece of dirt and do that, good luck. It's not going to start off that way, I can assure you. It's going to be much less than that. But the point is, 1 acre can be significant. You don't have to have 444 acres like the average farmer. And so, you know, another friend who's been to this conference for years, he and his wife, maybe an acre that they're doing, you know, $60,000 a year. And she began to do some flowers, and her husband was like, you know, go ahead, whatever. And she made like $10,000 off the flowers the first season. And so the point is, and that's just the first season. And it's not all about money, but you do have to make a living. Yes or no? We read that. That's a part of inspiration. We are called to do that. And so they were able to do that, and it takes time. You probably won't make $60,000 the first year. You'll probably make less. But the point is, if you learn to work your way up, and maybe you have a spouse that works on the side, or even maybe in the off months you work on the side to make an income to make it work, but something to consider. But you could have a very small property for a market garden. You could have even a half acre, three quarters of an acre. I mean, it's nice to have a couple or more. If you're looking to grow food for your family, it all depends, too, on how the soil is. Because if you got really rich soil, you can probably feed your family completely from an acre. If you got real good rich soil. If you have poor soil, though, it could take several acres. And if you've ever read about the early days of James White, he would grow like a couple acres of corn, couple acres of potatoes, and an acre of strawberries. I mean, this is all his own. Boggles my mind how they were able to do that. And so, you know, there is no set. Sometimes we read a few acres, she mentions, a few acres. Another time she says 20 acres can be made to yield as much as 100 acres. So there's not a set number. There's not a set number. But once again, poor soil, more land. I mean, different people have to make their own decisions, and you could grow into it. Maybe all you can afford them in the beginning is 1 or 2 or 3 acres. And after a while, you outgrow that, and you go buy something else. And so it's not set in stone, but it's nice to have an acre or more if you can, and we're going to talk a little bit more in detail about this. Also, after land for cultivation, number 6 is the question, do you build or do you get an already established property? And remember, it needs to be on high ground. And I don't necessarily mean up in the mountains. But if you're on a property, those who are new to looking at land may not even consider this, and then they put the house on the lowest part of the property, and then it all of a sudden rains, and what happens? All the water just collects right around the house, then the house becomes moldy, and the house is destroyed. There's houses all over the United States that are just destroyed that nobody lives in, where they didn't realize the importance of high ground. And it doesn't mean it has to be 30 feet above that lower area. In some areas, just 2, 3, 4, 5 feet, will be enough to make that significant difference. But do try to get it at the higher ground on your property. That is it sounds so simple, but you can get sick because you're living in these low-lying areas and it's mildewy, it's moldy. Really do consider that. But back to the point of building or getting an already established property. Now, it's great if you can just afford getting an already established property. That has gotten more and more and more expensive these days. And so that is up to you. If you can afford it, that's the easiest way to go. Like we said, if you can find that property where they already got all the fruit trees growing and yielding their abundance and a beautiful field, all you have to do is get out there and work it this coming spring. I mean, wonderful. That's a great way to go. But many of us poorer folk, like myself, we had to just go buy land, just raw land. Mine was just a forest. We had to spend time working on it because we could go as we went. And you need to make that decision. The easiest way to go is just buying a place that's all ready to go. That if you want ease, that's the way to go. But if you're a young person especially, going the harder route might be a great experience, great memories, great experience for your children to learn difficulty and hardship and you know, not a life of ease at all. But you let the little children think your help is a necessity for this family. And when they feel that, that brings out some kind of desires within their heart that is very different than just sitting around a house in a city with nothing to do all the time. Maybe they help mom with bread or granola, and that's a wonderful thing to do. But having actual things to get their hands dirty out in the field and in the forest are so good for the kids. And we are told so there's nothing wrong with renting, but the sense of being owners of their own homes, we're told, would inspire them with a strong desire for improvement. And by the way, even if you're looking to go into an area, renting there for a time can be a great option because it helps you learn the layout of the land in the area, what would be the best area to be, what would be maybe the worst area to be in that area. There's nothing wrong with renting. I don't want you to think that. But if at all possible, it would be very nice that once you have that ownership, what do we just read? It gives them, inspires you for a desire for improvement. That's actually a good thing. And so if you can get to the point where you can own, it is, I mean, obviously that's the pinnacle, right? And where will you live? Well, that's where I lived with my wife. That was my home. Actually, that was my first home. Second one looked kind of like it too, and the third one was a little bigger than that. But they don't last, like these kind of tents don't really, like these ones you go camping in, even though these are like qualities like REI tent, they do great for backpacking, you know, a couple weeks here, a couple weeks there, but they're not really made to be left out for months. They just start to deteriorate in the sun. But that was my first home, and that's our property, right? You can see we are felling trees in the background there, and we spent months just sleeping out there and felling trees, trying to prepare the land. And, you know, the excavation was done to pull the roots out of the ground. Back in the day, I can't imagine just using a pickaxe or, you know, these kind of things back in the day. I mean, it's hard with an excavator to get those things out of the ground, let alone just using a pickaxe, because I've done that too. And just these little tiny roots are so hard to get out of the ground with a pickaxe. But you need to consider that if you do buy raw land, where are you going to live in the process? Can you handle sleeping out there? You don't have to do that. You could rent in the area. Or maybe there's a church family in the area that could let you rent a room from them while you're preparing. But that was our, you know, home until finally we did get our house finished out there in the woods. So finally it was there, you know. But something to consider if you are poorer, that's not an insult, but the CLMA, which is the Construction Labor Market Analyzer, says that approximately 20 to 40% of the cost of building a house is labor. And so, you know, that 20 to 40% could be removed if you either do all or most of the work. But that also depends on where you live, because if you live in an area with higher regulations, you can't do all the work. You may not be able to do the electric or the plumbing or this or that or what have you. But you can save money if you can do it on your own. You don't have to, but just giving you the idea that you could save, you know, 20 to 40% on the cost of the house. And it also, you can save a bunch of money by making a very simple house. It just depends on the money that you have and what you can handle. But if you have the money, you know, you get to do it however you're comfortable doing at that point. But we're just talking about for everybody, and there's a lot of us folks who don't have as much money. And after that, so We talked about land for cultivation, building or already established, make sure it's on high ground. And do you want to get a mobile, a stick built, or some of the uncommon methods of building a house? And I'll tell you, I think many, many people are going to have to go the mobile home route just because of the prices becoming so painfully high that for many people, that's just going to be the only option. And obviously, you know, it doesn't have the resale value of the other properties with stick-built houses, but I'll tell you what. I mean, probably 5 years ago, you could easily, all over America, not everywhere, not in California and some of the West, but many countries in the eastern half, or many states in the eastern half of the country, you could buy, like, you know, old mobile home with 10 acres for $80,000. You could find that. You might have been able to find one for 50 grand or 45 grand. I mean, one of my friends, he got, you know, yeah, around 8 acres or whatever with a mobile home for $45,000 a number of years ago. But those days are not right now. You might, God could work a miracle, but those days are, it's hard to find those today. And so, but I say this too, if you did have a mobile home on that 10 acres and you stayed on it until today and you sold it, you know, 6 months ago, that same mobile home that might have been $45,000 might have been $200,000 or $250,000. People say, oh, the worth goes down. It didn't seem to in this last inflationary time period. Those properties, it's hard to find anything like that cheap today. So I'm not promoting a mobile home. I'm just saying there's all kinds of different ways to do it, and that's going to be an option for many, many people. Stick-built often is obviously stronger, easier, better resale. There's uncommon methods like cob houses or cordwood cabins or tiny houses or whatever. Tiny houses are illegal most places. Most places you can't have a tiny house. So you got to make sure to look into the legalities on that. And can you have a small structure like that? Where I am, it was a minimum of 1,100 square feet. You didn't have a choice. Your house had to be a minimum of 1,100. And so that's not everywhere, but you have to consider, and we're way out in the country and they still have these crazy restrictions, but you have to look into that and also realize the uncommon methods, they do lower resale value, but you may not care because that's your only option. That's your only option. So you have to make your own decision in those situations. Number 8 is, I kind of mentioned it, legalities, like zoning. Can you even do agriculture on the property you're looking at? Find out. You want to find out, because maybe you can't actually do that where you're looking. And size restriction, I just mentioned that. Greenhouse size. In some areas too, they'll say, oh, you can only have a, you know, like a maybe a 30 by 50 one greenhouse or whatever. Well, if you're looking to do multiple of them or multiple hoop houses, you need to know, are they going to keep me from being able to do what I want to do to make a living in this area? These are the things you might have to look into, and you might think, oh, this is a perfect property, and you find out, I can't do what I want to do on this property, so it's too restrictive. Number 9, utilities. Do you want to be grid-tied, a hybrid, or off-grid? And what is the cost of bringing it in? I don't have time to go into great detail on this, but thinking about it, do you want to be, a good friend of mine, he's down in Florida, and he's grid-tied, and he has a hybrid, so he has solar panels that are enough to take care of his whole house. But he's tied to the grid, so it sends the electricity into the system, and if he gets more electricity than he uses, he gets a, you know, cut of the payment from, you know, the utilities in the area. So that's one option. There's just being fully off-grid, and that's where it's taken care of totally by you, but you also have to realize if something goes wrong, it's taken care of totally by you. That make sense? Which is good and bad, depending on if you can handle it. And people have to make different decisions. My wife and I, we're fully on grid presently, and I would love to be off grid someday, but we knew, because we live in Michigan, it's cold, and we are gone for months of the year. And we knew if we leave and we have solar panels, they're going to be covered with snow. As they're covered with snow, our electricity is going to go out. The systems in the house are going to shut down. If the heat doesn't keep going, what's going to happen in the house? The pipes will bust, and you say, well, you can clean the pipes, you can sweep the pipes, so that doesn't happen. True, but then houses get mildewy and moldy when you're gone for months and you don't keep them either heated or cooled in the summer. And so for us, the only option really was to truly go on the grid. But then, what is the cost of bringing it in? We had to bring the electrical about almost a quarter mile to our house. So that's another cost. Now, the money that we put into that, if we were in another situation, if we lived there 100% of the time, I would have taken the money that we put in. It was probably it'd be different every year. I'll just tell you, though. It was about $6,000 to get the electric. I had to go out there and, take a chainsaw and clear a path for them to come in. And they came in and they put it in the ground, actually. Ours is in-ground electric, which is nice, by the way, because if the trees fall, which they do, it won't hit our line. But so I had to clear that path. It cost about $6,000. And that being the case, you know, if you were looking to go real simple, you could have a very, very simple solar system for $6,000 and you could take care of your family. But in my situation, it didn't work because we travel too much. So if you want a real solar system to take care of every normal thing, it's going to cost much more than $6,000. But you have to, these are all things to think about. And I don't say these things to burden you, but I simply say there are a number of things to think about when looking for your home, and each person has to make their own decisions. Number 10 is trees. How many minutes left? 15 minutes. Thank you, brother. So trees for heating in colder climates, a heating method. Now, if you're living around the equator, you don't have to have a bunch of trees to heat. It's unnecessary. Yes or no? If you live in Michigan like I do, and you can either use propane, electric, or if you actually have the gas in the area, which was not an option for us. So the only option for us was propane, electric, or wood stove. And we do both propane for when we're gone and a wood stove when we're home. So we heat 100% with wood while we're home. And when we're gone, it's propane to keep it in the 50s at least while we're gone, so that we don't get the mold problems and the pipes don't break. So those are, now how much wood do you need? Now, this is relative too, because if you live way out west in a desert region, you may need a little bit more than this. But if you live in an area that gets adequate rainfall every year and you have nice green leaves and so forth, you probably don't need any more than about 5 acres of timber, 5 acres of trees, where you can be harvesting every time trees are, either of the right size that you want to harvest them, or if they're dying off, you can cut them down, and you could be continuously using that same 5 acre plot and never run out of fuel for your house, to heat your house. 5 acres. Now, like I said, if you're in the desert, it's probably going to be more than that. But that's especially, if you even have trees. Obviously, there's areas in the desert where you don't have trees at all. But if you do and there's small scrub trees, you're going to need significantly more probably than 5 acres. But if you're out east, 5 acres will probably suffice if it already has the trees there. If they're full-grown trees on the property. That's an important thing because I don't know about you, but my wife likes to be warm. And we keep it like 75 to 80 plus degrees in the house in the winter. It's free, other than the chainsaw, getting out there and the labor to do it. And it's a lot of labor, it is, but, I'm kind of skinny too. And when you're skinny, I don't know if you know, but like your body heats itself through brown fat. And I don't have a lot of that, and it's hard to stay warm. So long story short, we like to keep it really warm on our house. And I don't feel bad at all keeping it 80 degrees in my house. Now, if I were running propane at 80 degrees, I'd be spending so much money, it would drive me nuts, right? And so we don't do that. We use the wood. And number 11, do you want animals on your property for plowing or fertilizer? Well, if you do, you need land. And I don't mean that you all need to be using horses or oxen to plow, but some of you might. I have a friend who, she knows how to plow with oxen. I have another friend, Andy Weaver, who is the Amish Adventist who runs the mission there in Ohio. And he still plows with a horse, And if you have those things, in order to be as self-sufficient as possible, you want enough land to actually be able to give them land to graze on, and secondarily to grow some food for the winter, if you're in a winter region where you have snow, where you can actually harvest food for the off-season for them, or else you're just buying from somebody else all the time, and you're welcome to do that. But obviously, when you do that, you've lost a large aspect of the freedom of doing it on your own. And I'm not saying everybody needs to do that. You can have a tractor and you can do your own things. But if you want these things, you do want some land for your cattle or whatever animal that you're running on the property. So you got to kind of decide. They suggest that the USDA suggests that a cow in general over the course of America averaged out, a cow needs about 1.8 acres per cow. But that's different in the desert than it is in the nice green regions out east. But that's the average for the United States, about 1.8 acres per cow. And so just something to think about. And all of these things are relative. That's why people want exact numbers, but it's impossible to do that because it is very regional, almost every aspect of what I've just talked about so far. And you know, it is great to have cattle or some kind of animal or horses for using their manure. I mean, this is a wonderful thing. Some of you may farm veganic, and so that's not an option for you, but for family just trying to raise their own food, having these options is a nice way to go. Not a necessity, but, you know, it's another option. And number 12 is go look at land or properties even if you don't have money. Now, that's not from the spirit of prophecy. That's just my personal opinion. And why do I say that? Let's say you're, you know, maybe a, you know, 18-year-old kid, and you would like to do something like this. You can still go do it. I mean, I do this. I mean, I've been doing this for years, and we travel around. We've gone around for other people to look at land with or for them, and so I've been doing it for years, and I just enjoy doing it because you learn every time you go. And the first property you ever go to, you might think, this is it, this is perfect. And then, because you have no idea what is perfect, right? But if you went and looked at five, now you know, no, that's the best one of the five, and this is why this one's better. And even if you don't have money, you think, well, what's the point if you don't have money? But you're gaining knowledge, and knowledge is power. And the more you know, the better enabled you are to make a good decision in the midst of this. And so looking at property, even if you don't have, now, I'm not saying you need to go to a bunch of realtors, but a lot of land, you could just stop by the property. Sometimes it'll say, do not stop by alone, you know, like, do not go beyond the gate, and then don't do that. But if it's one of those situations, some of them, they'd rather just have you go without a realtor. Because they know a bunch of people are just going to go by, and nobody lives there anyway, and you're just looking at land or whatever. I would challenge you to do it and I also believe this. As we're seeking to do this, we are promised in the book Country Living that God has a country home for those who are willing. Amen. It doesn't say you will have enough money. Last year at our conference, a beautiful story of the family, I think they were from maybe Jamaica, but they lived in England, and they didn't have the money. They didn't have the money, but they were doing market gardening on a rented house. And then this man, one of the largest landowners in England, just came to the guy and he said, hey, go look at this. There was like, I don't know, 5,000 acre estate or whatever. And he said, hey, go take a look at it. See if you like any land out there. Okay. So they go around and he's like, did you see anything you like? And they're like, well, there's that one area over there. It was like 10 acres with a cabin. He's like, all right, go for it. You guys can just live there and pay nothing. And sure, they probably didn't officially own it or whatever, but here they are on some free land in a beautiful area of England. And then another company called them and said, hey, we want to give you $35,000 so that you can set up the equipment so that you can grow food organically for our corporation. So here they got a free property, I mean, at least living on, and secondarily, they got $35,000 to set up the operation there. It cost them nothing. Now, that's impossible, yes or no? Yes, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God, all things are possible. I'm not saying that's going to happen. It didn't happen for me. We had to slowly save up money and then slowly work on the property, and while we had money, we went. It doesn't always work that way. It's not always going to be just God handing you stuff. It didn't work for us that way. But it was what we needed. And He will do for you what is needful with you if you don't go ahead of Him. Don't go crazy and just run off and move to the country, as we saw in the beginning. Make sure you know what you are about before you go and do that. We're told this, that they should be constantly learning to secure a variety of treasures from the earth. The people should learn as far as possible to depend upon the products that they can obtain from the soil. In every phase of this kind of labor, they can be educating the mind to work for the saving of what? Souls for whom Christ died. Notice our country living experience, growing food, raising our own provisions. One of the purposes of this, on top of actually feeding you and your family and potentially those around you and making a living, one of the great purposes of this is to make you a missionary, a better missionary. As you're out there, as you're cultivating those plants, as you're seeing that growth, just like the message from Cameron this morning was talking about this, that to see that process of growth, and finally, the plants coming to the fruit and the enjoyment that you have, the joy you have, the seeing your children's lives changed as a result of it. And then as you're changed, You are better able to go out and be a witness for Jesus and share salvation with the world in the three angels' messages. So we have, I think, just a few minutes. How many minutes do we have? We have 5 minutes. Does anybody have any questions in the last 5 minutes? They asked us to give 10, and I went 5 minutes long. Yes, ma'am.
You're talking about the 5 acres of trees.
Great question. She asked the question, 5 acres of trees, do you replant for every tree that goes down? You either could, I have no need where I am, they're just growing up everywhere. And typically they'll weed each other out. Meaning, on our YouTube channel, I went out and cut the top of a tree off, and boy, I got hate texts in the bottom of the video, you know, look at him, he destroyed that tree, you know. But when you live in the forest, it's not like every one of those little trees that are this tall become a full-grown tree. They weed each other out. Many of them die because they can't help it. So in most places, they'll replant themselves. If you go and harvest a whole, you know, 5 acres or something like that, then you need to be replanting. But for the most part, they'll probably even do it themselves. But if you need to, you can. Yes. What's my YouTube channel? My YouTube channel is called Health and Homestead. 3 words all spelled out. Health and Homestead. You could either Google it or YouTube it. You'll find it. Anybody else? Oh, ma'am, I'm sorry. That's a good question. The question is, do I know anything about dome homes, and are they as restricted as tiny homes? Now, I don't know. I can't tell you that I know for sure, but one thing I can say, if you're in an area that has restrictions on size, if you made a dome home, it would have to fit within the square footage of that area, so whatever that would be. Now, if you're in certain states like, you know, some areas of Tennessee or Arkansas or Missouri and historically, maybe some areas of Idaho. I don't know if Idaho's changed since it's got significantly richer over the last few years. But some of these areas have very low restrictions, and you can do, in some areas, almost whatever you want. It just depends on where you are, and each area is going to have its own. Like, for instance, I live in Michigan, and most of Michigan, tiny houses are illegal. There are a couple small areas, like Northeast Michigan. There's an area called Atlanta that they do allow houses that are like maybe 200 square feet or something like that. And so, and there are some places here and there. So you just have to figure out what area are you going to move to, and do they allow it? And you need to kind of look into that. You could find out with, and I forget the name of the place. I've called it myself. I should know off the top of my head. I don't know if it's like zoning and, does anybody know the name of the place you would call?
Planning and Development.
Planning and Development. Thank you, ma'am. Planning and Development, she said it is. So I'll trust you. You know better than I do. So, yes, sir. So tiny homes are illegal in most places in the United States. I know there's like a town in Texas. We're in Texas right now. There's a town in Texas that does allow it, and they even advertise like, hey, come move to our area. We allow tiny homes. Partly, I think, because people think if my neighbor has a 200 square foot house, that's going to lower the property value of my 3,000, I don't have 3,000, but my 3,000 square foot house. And so, which is interesting, we're even told that basically that it was like immoral. In the writings, we're told that when people stop people from doing the keeping the poor people out of an area, and that's what they're doing basically, they're keeping the poor out of an area mostly is what they're seeking to do. Partly because it will bring down the property value of their house. Some areas don't allow mobile homes because it brings down the property value of an area. So then if you don't have money, that's why many poorer people move to places like Arkansas or, you know, Missouri and these various areas that allow it. So that's some of the reasons. Yes, ma'am. Okay, she's asking, do I know a good resource for solar power? And the answer is no, I don't, just because I haven't gotten it myself. But I can guarantee you at this conference, there are people who do. Does anybody have a good knowledge of solar power that they, you don't have to tell us right now, just raise your hand and we can direct. If not, there's a man in the way back, he has his hand up. The point is somebody will, I do not, because haven't worked with solar. Anybody else? I think I saw, yes ma'am. So what suggestions or encouragement would I give to someone who doesn't have a lot of means, not a lot of finances, but they're convicted on the message and they want to go? I was you. I was a poor Bible worker, and we went forward for years. The Lord began to prepare ways where we made a living. The Lord gave us a tent-making skill so we could make a living on the side of doing ministry. I'm not saying he will do that for you, but that is an option. And it took us years. One thing I can say is that it took us years to get there. I mean, we would have loved to been there. I would have been loved to have a place right when we got married, you know, 15 years ago, but it didn't happen. And so we had to be patient, and patience is a key. Do not run off and just, oh, by faith, I'm going to buy some land even though I don't have any money. I mean, maybe in some situations God does that, but that's generally presumption. That's generally presumption. So wait on the Lord, seek his counsel, pray. I have heard other stories of another person that somebody just called them up and said, hey, I have some land, and I think you two would be the perfect fit. And so, or you and your wife, or you, it was a guy, but he's married, I believe. And so the point is, I'm not saying that will happen. I don't want to give some false hope, but be patient, go forward, ask the Lord to open the door. He may give you a job where you can rent a place in the country to begin. That could be an option. Or maybe he'll, I mean, you know, if you're working with some place in the country, I mean, it takes time. So I can't give an exact answer, but it's a little encouragement. I think I saw a hand back here somewhere. Yes, ma'am. Boy, the most efficient way to clear a forest when it's so overgrown. Now, that depends. If it's just like a, you know, brush like this, there's tractors, you get a brush bush hog right behind it. It's basically a machine. You could pay some farmer in the area. He can come in and just mow it down. Now, mine was, you know, trees. And so the most efficient way is to call in some corporation to do it. They can knock that thing down in no time, but I didn't have the money to do that. Now, they would pay me, but it was we have just about 20 acres, and they were going to take so much of the 20 acres, and they were going to give us hardly any money, and it just was like, no. And one of the guys who came, he said, look, you don't want to do it. He said, you're not going to get much money. He was a guy who was going to come make the money. He said, look, you don't want this. It's going to make your property look so terrible. It's better for you to just do it and cut out as much as you want. It'll take as, you know. But you can find, like, depending on how much property you have, there are companies that will come in and do it for free. They'll pay you for your trees. And so they'll come in and they'll do that depending on how good your trees are. If they're squirrely little trees, they're not going to come. But if it's large trees, they'll pay you. But you got to find out, is it worth it for you? It's going to look really rough afterward, because they're probably not going to clean it up afterward. They might, if for more money or something like that, or cut from the money. The fastest is have somebody else do it. The slow route is what we did. It took months of just one tree at a time. Hits the ground, and then I'd have to, you know, cut it up and move it with a wheelbarrow. That's not the most efficient way, but it was the cheapest way for me. Anybody else? Or just, yes, sir. Top three states for homesteading. That's a great question. Now, I'll tell you some of the cheaper states for poor homesteaders, and then I'll tell you some of the more expensive that are also great. Cheap, but there is no cheap anymore. But we're talking less expensive. It's like, it's not even cheap. There is no cheap. But the less expensive can be places like Arkansas, Missouri, and even Missouri, I can't even believe how expensive it's getting there. But those historically were some of like the cheaper states. There are some other places, you might be able to find some. Alabama, Tennessee's gotten quite expensive because all the Californians and people from the West are moving there. You might be able to find a little cheap land in like even Maine or something like that. There are some things, some small places you can get there. More expensive states. I mean, Idaho is a phenomenal place to live. That's why so many people are flocking there. But it's hard to have much less than $1 million or at least get a good property for much less than $1 million now in Idaho. I love Idaho. We, a few years ago, my wife and I were looking at land, and we could have bought a, I don't know, 5-10 acre plot there and for a reasonable price. But it's hard to find anything, just even raw land, for under maybe $300,000 there in Idaho now. So, and that's the cheap stuff. That's the cheapest land. So, you know, just because there are lower regulations in Idaho, a lot of the West is high regulation. Nice places to live, but the regulations can be the difficulty. Just some thoughts. One more question, we'll close, or should we just pray? We're out of time. Thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that you have a calling for us. Lord, I pray that not one person would run off before they are led by you. But at the same time, Lord, when you fully open the door, may we not be like Lot, staying back until maybe our whole family is lost. Lord, help us to be wise and judicious, to be patient, but always ready to go when you call. But Lord, in the midst of this, Help us to be the greatest witness we can. If we live in the city now, may we be a great witness there. And even when we move to the country, may we be a witness both in the country and in the cities to prepare the world for the soon coming of our Savior Jesus. For in his name we pray. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.